We're going to start a series today, kind of a brand new thing here that we're going to get into, we all like movies and stories and books, right? I mean, you know, we go to movies and we read books and we tell stories to each other. And the reason is because we're intrigued or we're fascinated or we like to see how the interactions play out. You know, there's some interaction going on there. There's something happening. And sometimes it's conflict between people. Sometimes it's a love story. Sometimes it's a comedy and people are laughing. And sometimes it's good versus evil. You know, there's intrigue. I just read a book on how the U.S. got into World War I, and it was all the intrigue and all these different things. And that's why we like movies, I think. That's why we like stories, is we see how the characters play out. We see what the interactions are between the people in the story, and that stirs us, and that makes us laugh, and that fascinates us. Well, the Bible is a story. It's a story that talks about relationships. Just like any good book, just like any good movie, the Bible really is a story, and it's filled with all the stuff that we go to movies for. It's got conflict. It's got good versus evil. There's intrigue. There's humor. There's love. There's interrelationships all over the place. There's stuff happening in nations and people and families and all of the stuff that we love about movies. The Bible is filled with it because at its core, it's a story. Just like the books we read, just like the movies we go to, it's a story. And here's what it's a story about. It's a story about a relationship. Again, just like every movie you and I go to, at the core, there's some kind of human interaction going on. Well, that's what's happening in the Bible. It's talking about a relationship, but the relationship that the Bible is talking about, primarily, at its base, is a relationship between God and me. God and you. God and humans. God and us. That's the main thrust of what the Bible is all about. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is look at the characters, look at the people, the personalities in that story. We're going to look at the people in this drama that the Bible lays out from front to back, beginning to end. We're going to look at how in the world, what's that mean to have a relationship with God? And even when you think about that, I'm going to have a relationship with God. Oh my goodness, how can that even happen? What does that even look like? I mean, God is one thing and I'm another, and how do we interact, and can I even have a relationship with God? And if I can, what does it look like? How do I make it happen? How do I function within it? That's what we're looking at here, but we're going to do it by kind of breaking it down and looking at the different people, if you will, the different characters, the different personalities, the different actors in this drama. And we're going to start today, we're going to look at those four main topics. Man, that's just people, humans, God, Jesus, where does he fit into this? Because he plays a big role in this relationship between us and God. And then we're going to kind of, the last week, we're going to kind of tie it all together. How do we respond to this? But we're going to start today with God. And we're going to ask the question today, who is God? Who is it that, I mean, who's God? He's one of the main actors, one of the main characters in this. Well, who is he? Who is God? That's the point of what we're looking at today, all right? Now, God was asked that question, who are you? Way back in the beginning of the Bible, God was asked that question. But back here in the book of Exodus, God was interacting with people just like he does with us. And we see here way back in the Bible that God was having these interactions with people, and he was sending this guy named Moses. Most of us have heard of Moses. Moses was a guy that God was using to begin some relational stuff. He was sending Moses to the nation of Israel to begin his relationship with the nation of Israel. And so he's saying to Moses, hey, go tell these people that I'm God, and I want to have a relationship with him in very simple terms. It's a little more complicated than that. But Moses asked God this question. Well, who are you? And here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? then what should I tell them? Well, that's a good question. I mean, Moses is asking God the same question. Well, who are you? People, you say you want to go and to kind of lead these people out and have a relationship with him. Well, they're going to ask me, who are you? What do I tell them? So God was asked this very question. Who are you? And here's God's answer. Here's how God described himself. The very next verse in Exodus 3:14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Now that's an interesting response. That's an interesting response. I am who I am. And I don't think that God was trying to be cryptic here. I don't think God, because we can look at that and scratch our head and think, well, I don't know what that means. I am who I am. Okay, we need to fill in the blanks here a little bit. Well, I don't think that God was trying to be cryptic. And I think that God was, in this answer, he's giving us some really, really powerful and direct pictures of who he is. But to kind of dig through it, we kind of have to know, or it helps a little bit to know what he's saying there. And he says, I am who I am. And there's a verb in there. My mother, the English teacher, is not here today, but she'd be very proud of me. I could diagram that sentence for you if you wanted me to. But the verb there is am. It's a state of being. And God says, I am who I am. But that verb in the Hebrew, which is what this was written in, could be translated in three different ways. It could be, I am who I am. It could also be understood, and probably was understood, to be, I will be who I will be. Or it could be understood as, I will do what I will do. So three different verbs in there. They're similar, but with different connotations. And all three of them, if we understand what God is saying here, help us to know, help us to answer the question, who is God? And I want to look at all three of those verbs, all of the ways that this name, this description that God gave us, I think he was trying to communicate to us. The first one, he says, I am who I am. And what he's saying here, I think, is I always have been. I always was. He's saying to Moses, you want to know who I am? Well, I am the guy that has always been. Moses had a beginning of his life. Moses was born. You know, if you've been to Sunday school, you've heard the story of Moses and the bulrushes, right? Little baby, he was born. He had a beginning of his days. God is saying, Moses, who am I? I'm different than you. I always have been. I have no beginning. I am. I've always existed. I didn't have to kind of, you know, there was a time when I amn't, wasn't. I wasn't at a certain point. That God has never had a time that he wasn't. Does that make sense? He's always been. And I think that's what he's saying here. I am because I've always been. I have no beginning. From before time began, I am. I've always existed. I think that's what God is saying to Moses here as he says, I am. But then we can also understand that as I will be what I will be. I think what he's saying here is I had no beginning, but I will also be forever. I will never end. I have no end. I am. I have no beginning, and I will always be. I have no end. And Moses, you're different than that, right? Moses, you're going to get to the point where your days end. It's not going to happen to me, says God. I will be forever. So God is saying, you know what, Moses, who am I? Well, I'm different than you. I've always been. I have no beginning. And I will always be. I have no end. And I transcend your time, Moses, and kind of the way that your life works, my life works. There's a beginning and there's an end, and then we function in between there. God says, I'm not like that. I have no beginning. I have no end. I always have been, I always will be. I am, and I will be. But then he says one more thing. Or there's one more way that we can understand this. He says, I will do what I will do. So I've always been, I am, I always will be. And I will do what I will do. In between those two times that never end, I'm always in control. And you know what, Moses? That's different than you, isn't it? Because Moses and you and I recognize, well, my life has a beginning, my life has an end, and in between that time, there are certain times when I'm in control, but a whole lot of times when I'm not. There are certain times in my life, in your life, in Moses' life, when we get to call the shots, lots and lots of times when we can't. There are certain times in our life where we know exactly what needs to be done and we make it happen. Those times happen. But there's a whole lot of times where I don't know what should be done, and even if I did, I can't make it happen. God says, I am not like that. I will do what I will do. I am always in control. I am always in charge. And so you ask the question, who is God? Who's the first player in this drama? Who's the one side of this relationship who says, I am God? I mean, isn't that how we understand God? I've always been. Well, I can't quite fathom that, but that makes sense because you're God. I always will be. Well, I can't quite fathom eternity, but that makes sense because you're God. I will do. I'm always in control. Well, I can't quite fathom that, but it makes sense because you're God. So at the very beginning, God is saying, I'm not like you. I'm different than you. I am God. And basically, I think maybe another way to think of this is God is saying to Moses here, Moses, I'm not part of your world. I am your world. Moses, I'm not part of your history. I am your history. I fill it. I permeate it. I'm everywhere. Moses, I'm not part of your future. I am your future. I see it. I walk in it. Most all of the people and things that we interact with are a part of our life, right? It's a part of our life. Our spouses, our children, our friends, our coworkers, the circumstances, the situations, our age, all of the things that happen to us, it's a part of our life. God says, I am not a part of your life. I am your life. I fill it. I create it. I am. I am. And that's a little bit difficult for us to grasp, isn't it? Because everything else, we can kind of separate ourselves from it a little bit. God says, you cannot separate yourself from me because I am your history. I am your present and I am your future. I'm in it. I see it. I control it. I watch over you. I'm with you. I am your world. That's what God is saying to Moses. Now, that's hard to grasp. I understand. That's kind of hard to grasp. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes is try to unpack that a little bit, okay? God says he's God. Well, okay, I get that. All right, as God, you're different than I am. You've always been, you'll always be, you're always in control. You're always present, you're always seeing, you're always engaging, you're just kind of always, I am, I'm everywhere. Unavoidable, a little bit hard for me to grasp. Let's unpack that a little bit. What does that look like, okay? Or how do we put understanding to that? How do we put words to that and clarity to that? Because, again, the point of this, what did we say the whole point of this is? Well, God wants to relate to us. And if he's completely unrelatable, well, that kind of makes it hard. God says, I want to have a relationship with you, but you know what? I am so radically different than you. But he says, I'm not unrelatable. So let's try to make this a little bit more relatable, okay? God is God, but what does that feel like, look like, act like for you and I? Three things here. Three different things that God says about himself that I think help us to kind of make this, bring it home, make it more relatable. Here's the first one. God is the creator. God is the creator. And in Genesis 1:1, many of us have started on January 1st with the idea we're going to read the Bible in a year. If you've ever done that, you've gotten at least this far, because this is the very first verse in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Maybe that's as far as we got, but that's okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said the same thing years later, and God has kept saying this for years and years and years in the book of John. This is where it begins to talk about Jesus. And in 2 weeks, we're going to get into that and how Jesus plays into this. But in verse 3 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, it says, God created everything through him, through Jesus. And nothing was created except through him. God is the creator. The world that you see around you has been created by God. God has imagination. God has order. God has purpose. And what we see around us is filled with imagination, order, and purpose. The world that you and I live in, the bodies that we inhabit, the relationships, the mind that we have, everything you see around you, everything is swimming and is stamped and is filled with imagination, purpose, and order. And they came from God. God says that, you know what, if you look out the window, you can see my power. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means very simply that the world around us is held together. The seasons come. The plants grow. The animals eat them. We have children. Little Tyler is a picture of God's incredible imagination and power and purpose and order. I would love to spend lots of time talking with you about this, because we are being told in our world, and most of us have been told since we were little kids, that that's not true. That there is no creator. That what we see is the function of something else. It's a function of the Big Bang and or evolution or something. And that's what we're told. And it's not true. And I would love to sit and talk with you about that, because it's not true. And you and I have only to look out the window. If Kyle and Laurie will let you, you hold that little baby. You hold that little one, and you feel him grasp your finger, and you tell me that that just happened. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. We are surrounded by a powerful, purposeful, imaginative, orderly creator. God made the world. God created the world we live in. God created time. He initiated all the physical absolutes that you and I live in. And he made it personal. God is the creator, but God made me. One of the things that God made was me. And in Genesis chapter 1, again, verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God didn't just create the world. He created me. He created you. He made us. He has given us the physical characteristics that we have. We walk on two legs, which is an amazing thing when you think about it. But I won't get into it. Your toes have an incredible purpose. You ever think about that? Probably not. Go home and contemplate your toes. God made us with the physical attributes we have. He made us with the emotions that we have. We're emotional beings. We feel joy, sadness, anger, jealousy. You ever think about jealousy? It's an incredible thing to think I'm looking at you and desiring something about you. When you're done contemplating your toes, contemplate jealousy. Intellectually, we think. We have imagination. We wonder what's beyond the next hill. Somebody invented the washing machine. So now you got your toes, jealousy, and the washing machine. You're going to think all the time. God created us, and then he put us here. God created the world, and then God made me. God made you. So, God is creator. So what does that mean? Let's bring that down. Again, we're trying to answer the question, who is God? Well, God gives himself certain names that define his roles, and here's one of them. Because God is their creator, you ask the question, who is God? Well, God is the master. He's the master. He made me. He made you. As the Creator, He has the right and the authority to command. He has the right and authority to direct. He is the Creator, and because He's the Creator, one of the roles that He has in this relationship, and this is a relational word, one of the roles that He has in this relationship is He is the Master. Okay? That's the first thing. God created the world we live in. God created you. And He put us in this world, and He is the Master of this world and of you and I. So that's who He is, kind of, that kind of defines His role in one regard. But we can also talk about what He's like. You know, you can say, well, that's my dad. Okay, but your dad is your dad, but he's wired a certain way. He thinks and acts in certain ways. Well, okay, God is the Master. God is the Creator. But what's He like? What does He think and feel like? Because that makes a difference, right? Our relationships with people really are a function of who they are and what they're like and what we're like. So what is God like? What is He? What are His attributes or characteristics, I guess? He's the Creator. He's powerful. He's the Master. But it also says in the Bible that God is love. God is love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's interesting. It says, again, that's the verb, is. God is love. In other words, love for Him is just exceedingly natural. He doesn't have to work at it. God doesn't have to work at being loving because it just flows out of Him. And we all know what that's like because we have personalities. I'm very introverted, so I understand the joy of going home and resting. I don't have to work at that. My sweet, beautiful young wife has to work at going home and resting. Is that fair, Sue? Yeah, because she's not an introvert, and so she has to be reminded, you know what, sweetheart, you need to go home and rest. She has to work at it. Sue, as an extrovert, just naturally understands the beauty and the goodness of going and doing things with people. I have to be reminded of that. Rob, no, get up, we're going to go meet with some people. Oh yeah, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. We all have things that just naturally come to us and things that naturally don't. God, naturally, He is love. So what that means is when He loves, it just flows out of Him. He doesn't have to think about it. It's just happening. Love is just boiling up out of Him because that's who He is. It's like your car engine. When you go out and start your car, it's creating heat. It just does it. As the engine's running, heat is happening. Engine doesn't have to think about, oh, I got to make this engine create heat. No, there's little explosions going on all the time. There's heat being created in that engine. God just being, He just exudes love. He is love. But here's the amazing thing. Again, we got to bring this home because we're trying to make this relatable. God loves, but God doesn't just love. God loves me. God loves me. And in Psalm 145, I like this verse. Verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creation." God loves me. It's directed. God's love is directed and focused. You know, your car is producing heat. But when you came here today, almost certainly you did something. You turned the heat on inside your car, right? I'm guessing. Did anybody not? I mean, maybe you didn't. It's cold outside, and so we turn the heat on inside the car. What is that doing? Well, it's taking the heat that's being generated. It's just happening in the engine, but it's directing it. It's bringing it to me so that I get the benefit of it. It's cold in my car, even though there's heat in the engine, unless that heat is directed to me, right? Do this on the way home. You gotta got all kinds of assignments. Get in your car. Turn off the heat. Drive 3/4 of the way home. Then turn the heat on. And feel the difference. feel the difference. When that heat comes on in the car, and if you really want to feel the difference, put it on the fan, you know, the thing that blows right in your face, and turn it all the way up. Heat. And it feels, when you're cold, it feels good. The heat is in the engine, but until it's directed to you, you get no benefit from it. God is filled with love, and it's directed to you so that you can feel it and benefit from it. Do you understand that? God loves because that's who He is, and then He directs His love to you so that you feel it, so that you get the benefit of it. God directs His passionate, natural, overflowing love. He focuses it. He channels it. He looks at you, at your face, at your life. He says your name, and His love comes to you. The beneficiary of God's love is not mankind. It's you. That's what He's saying here. That's what God is saying. So what does that look like? Well, I'm not going to... I don't have these verses printed out. I'll read them to you. What does it look like for God to love you? What's that feel like? Well, one of the things is it feels like affection. And in Philippians 1:8, it says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And what that means is He just likes you. When you show up, He just gets excited. And he just likes to have you around. And sometimes I think we think of God's love as far away. I am God and I love you. Here is air for you to breathe. And He does do that, but here's what else He does. He sees you coming into the room, and He knows you, and He likes you, and so He comes and says, hey, buddy, how you doing? I know Ryan. I like Ryan. And I'm comfortable doing with that with Him. He may not be comfortable, but I'm comfortable doing that with Him. God is comfortable doing that with you because you have His affection. His love is affectionate. His love is lavish. He lavishes His love in John, 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. It means you don't have to beg for it. It's freely given. Freely given. God's love, His affection is freely given because He wants you to have it. You don't have to dig it out and get it from Him. He freely gives it to you. It's lavish. It's unconditional. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's love is constant. And that's hard for us to imagine because our love comes and goes, doesn't it? People can do things that make us angry with them and it stops the flow of love that we have toward them. God is not like that. God's love for you it isn't dependent on what you do. Why? Because it's who He is. It's flowing out of Him and directed at you because He chose to do that, not because of what you do or don't do. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says His love for you is constant, and it's practical. 1 Corinthians 13, this is a very famous passage. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's very practical, it's very personal. You know what? I can make people angry, and God says, I don't get angry. I'm not easily angered. I may discipline you, says God, and we'll get into that in a minute, but I'm not going to get so angry that I'm just done with you. I'm not rude. You can't be so mean to me that I'll be rude to you. It's very, very practical, very, very personal. God is love, and His love is directed at me. God loves me. So, who is God? He said God was the creator, so He's the master. God is love, so who is He? Well, He's the Father. He's our friend. He's our lover. These are words, these are relational words that God uses to describe Himself. I'm your Father. I'm your friend. I'm your lover. It's who God is. One more. One more thing that describes God, one more way to take this God character and to make it relatable, and it's this: God is just. God is just, and in Psalm verse 11, verse 7, that's what it says. It says, "For the righteous Lord loves justice." The righteous Lord loves justice. Kind of the same thing. It's just inside of him. It just comes out of him. He is just. Now justice is a word that we maybe don't quite grasp all that or clearly, perhaps, because justice is not something that a lot of us have to deal with all that often, to be honest. You know, governments deal in justice. We certainly deal in justice with each other, but as a general rule, you know, justice is something that's maybe a little bit difficult for us to grasp. Perhaps if we were going to bring it down, it's this: God is always right, and he's always impartial. God is always right. He has set rules. He has laid down commands. He has set the world in such a way, he's kind of defined the operating system of the world, if you will. He has set rules into place. He has put you and I in relationships and in a world, and he has laid out the standard by which you and I live. He makes the rules, and he's right. His rules are right. He didn't make a mistake. And he's impartial in how he governs, in how he administers those rules. And so God is right. He's always right, and he's impartial. But what does that mean practically? Again, that's one of those things that, you know, okay, what does that mean practically? Well, I would say this: God is fair with me. God is fair with me. And in Matthew 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." God has set up rules that I have to live by. But he's fair with me. He's fair. He will judge me fairly. Romans 2:11 says a similar thing. It says, I'll start reading in verse 9. It says, "There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism." In other words, God is fair. God has set up rules. And he said to you and I created you, I made you, and I put you in a world that I created, and I govern the rules. I'm the one who says what the standard is. I can tell you what the standard of good and evil is because I made it. And I've done that. I have laid out the rules, and I will judge each of you impartially, fairly. You'll all be held to the same standard. No one will get a different, better shake at it. God is impartial. He's fair with me. He helps me to know what is required of me, and he will judge me fairly, just like he will help you know what is required of you, and he will judge you fairly. I want to just take and that's something that is maybe difficult for us a little bit, God's rules. But you know, rules are a good thing. We tend to, as people, we're going to get into this next week, we tend to, as people, kind of, you know, even saying God set the rules and I'm going to be judged by them, that makes us squirm a little bit. I don't know if I like that. Psalm 119, here's the fourth thing. See, contemplate your toes, contemplate jealousy, fifth thing, contemplate the washing machine, turn off your heat. Here's the fifth thing you can do this week. Read Psalm 119. It's kind of long, but read it, because every single verse in here talks about the rules God has set up. And so practically, if God sets the rules, well, what does that mean? Well, they're right. Here in verse 86 of Psalm 119, it says this: "All your commands are trustworthy." In other words, you're right, and I know you love me. We said that already, so I can trust him. When you tell me to do something, you're loving me. You're thinking about my best, so what you're saying is right, and it's for my good. I can trust it. If you give me a rule, I can trust it. God's rules are right. They're good. Verse 129 of Psalm 119 says, "Your laws are wonderful." No wonder I obey them. Wouldn't it be great, parents, If your kid said to you, Mother and Father, I am so glad you have given me these just, fair, wonderful rules for my household, and I just am looking forward today to obeying every one of them. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, you and I can say that to God because His rules are wonderful. That's what it says. We should memorize this verse. Your laws are wonderful. God tells us to do something. It's for our good. It's good. It's fair. Verse 137 of Psalm 119 says, O Lord, you are righteous and your regulations are fair. And verse 4 helps us to remember that they're commands. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. They're for our good. They're right. They're fair. But they're commands. God says, you must obey. So God is just. What does that mean? What relational word can we put there? Who is God? Well, God is the judge. God is the judge. And He will judge you and I. So, where are we at? Why doesn't the band come up and get ready? And I want to end with wrapping this up just a little bit, okay? Who is God? Well, He's the Creator, He's loving, He's just, He's fair. I would maybe sum it up in these two statements. Who is God? Well, He's more powerful than you can imagine. He has strength and abilities and reach beyond what you and I can comprehend. We cannot grasp. He holds the planets, the mammoth, billions of tons of planets swirling in the world, in the universe. He holds them together at the same time. He holds the electrons inside of your body together, spinning around. He sees them all. He doesn't lose track of them. He is powerful, more powerful than we can comprehend. God is more powerful than you can imagine, but God is better than you ever hoped. He's stronger than I could ever imagine, and He's better than I could ever have hoped. He sees me, and He loves me, and He sees you, and He loves you. So this powerful, good God is looking for you. This God is looking for you. That's what this whole thing is about. He said He wants to have a relationship with you. That God is looking for you. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You that You are looking for us. Thank You, God, that You know us and You long to be with us. Thank You for Your power. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for who You are. Help us to find You, to grow close to You. In Jesus' name, amen.